Glad you're here today. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through 5, restoring the fallen, carrying burdens. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work. Then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. We're coming to the end of Galatians. By now, we said this, I don't know how many times, the theme of Galatians is salvation by grace through faith alone. That's it. Nothing added. Salvation by grace through faith alone. The issue was the false teachers, the Judaizers that were creeping in and giving a false message to the body that was in Galatia. Okay? They crept in. They believed that they believed in Jesus, but they also believed that you had to do something else to be saved. They believed that you have to keep the law, keep the commandments, keep the feast days, Sabbath days, that sort of thing. They had strong issues on legalism. And I want to give you a caution here. Legalists will always do this. See if you agree. Legalists insist you do things their way. That's what they insist you do things their way, done their way, for their reasons. Everything has to be done according to their way. That's legalism. The key verse is 2:16b, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Okay, let's do it again. That was your practice session. Okay, here we go. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Put that in your memory banks. It is by grace through faith. It is not by works that we are justified, declared righteous in the sight of God. It is by grace through faith alone. So we've said that enough, I think. All believers. Now, recently we've learned this. All believers are in a war. We are in a war. And it's a flesh-spirit war. Folks, when you're born again of the Spirit, your old man was crucified, your old man died, but you are still residing in this flesh. Certain facts that you want to know about this. When you first believed, when you were born again of the Spirit, your old man died, like I said, with Christ. Romans 6:6 says this, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Our old man died. However, he was crucified. We are still housed in our flesh. The flesh and the old man are different. We're still housed in our flesh. We still have the capability. There's still a war that goes on within our beings. So prior to salvation, you were a slave to your urges. Now the Spirit-filled person can say no. Fact number one that you want to be aware of. Fact number one, you are not enslaved to the old you. You are not a victim of your past. Folks, believe that. You don't have to be enslaved to your old you. You do not have to be a victim of your past. You can move on through the strength of the Holy Spirit for God changing your life. You don't have to be stuck in the quagmire of this is the way I used to be and then live in that. Folks, when you've been born again of the Spirit, deal with the issues and press on towards the goal to win the prize. That's fact number one. You are Spirit-filled. Galatians 2:20 says this, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I now live by faith in the Son of God who died for me, gave himself for me. Galatians 5:24, we covered this last week, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. I died, Christ lives in me, my old man is dead. Now, when I did this teaching a while back, actually when we were in Romans, I went through Romans 6:6, and the old man was dead, your old man had died. After the service, I walked up to somebody and said, well, how's your old man doing? And they started telling me about their husband. I went, no, that's not the... I said, I guess I didn't communicate very well. Yeah, your old man has died. Folks, We live in unredeemed flesh, thus the war within our beings. Fact number two, what we have learned. We have learned how to have victory in this war. And folks, it is a war that we are involved in. It is a war. Number one, walking in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm living in the Spirit. I've given myself over to the Spirit of God. It is much different than using my words, and I would just say talking in the Spirit. Talking and walking are two different things. There are a whole bunch of folks that talk and a few that walk. That's what you want to do. Walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. Then we are told to put off the old man and his deeds in Colossians 3:9. What was the old man and his deeds? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, just as an example of what the old guy was. And we are to put on, in Colossians 3:12, mercy, kindness, humility, long-suffering, those types of things. We're crucifying the flesh with his passions and desires. We saw that a couple of weeks ago in Galatians 5:24. And at the same teaching, we talked about keeping in step with the Spirit. It's a military term. We walk coinciding with the Holy Spirit. We're not bursting ahead. We're not lagging behind. If I want to be successful in this war, I must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. I must. There's too many things pulling at us. Too many things pulling at us that we cannot run ahead, nor can we lag behind. In fact, number three, all believers have a power source in them to do. And when I say that, it is to do the impossible. Because sometimes you feel that the flesh is so powerful that you cannot to do over the flesh. And folks, you cannot on your own. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, if we walk in the Spirit, what does it say? We will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If I am led by the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If I keep in step with the Spirit, I will not fulfill the... It's a battle, it's a war, and it's fought until you die. Never think you've had victory over your flesh, because it'll always just rise up. Can you identify Mr. or Mrs. Flesh? Have you ever seen that person? It's when all of a sudden it bursts forth. Yeah, it's embarrassing, I'll tell you that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Now, what is the all? What is all in the Greek? All. Okay, I've heard that about 10,000 times. Answer all. All flesh battles. I can do all things. I can overcome any flesh battle. What does that mean? Drugs, alcohol, pornography, gossip, gluttony, whatever you happen to be dealing with, or I happen to be dealing with, can overcome anything. All flesh battles. All, including all flesh strongholds, all patterns of thinking, ways of thinking, all things. How do we do this? Abiding in Christ. And abiding in Christ, remember what abiding in Christ produced? Fruit. Character change. As I abide in Christ, fruit starts sprouting out from me. The fruit of the Spirit is the new you. And remember what the fruit of the Spirit really is? It's character change. And all of a sudden, you start having burst forth out of your being miraculously as we are walking with the Spirit, as we are abiding in Christ, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. We have those starting to come out of us and we're going, wow, that's a work of the Spirit, because that's not me. That's not me in my normal being. I can guarantee you that. With all of this stated, all of this review, all of this stated, the Bible is so true and so honest. Because, watch this. When you think about it, how is this? We have the Holy Spirit power within us to be Superman or Superwoman. We do have that power within us. But we are not always super anything. Because there's a time when we are not Superman or Superwoman. We are Minnie Mouse. Minnie Mouse. Have you ever, now listen to this, have you ever missed the mark? Everybody's head should be going, yeah, we've all missed the mark. Every one of us. Have you ever relapsed back into your old ways? Have you ever seen old you roar and thunder, manipulate, insist, twist things around? Have you ever seen that guy come out or that gal? Yeah. As Paul puts it, have you ever been overtaken with a trespass or a sin? That's how he puts that. How should Christians respond to the fallen that have been overtaken? That is the question this week. Many Christians shoot their wounded, don't they? Oh, you deserve to be over there. You shouldn't have never done that. You ever see Jesus doing that with anybody? He's always gentle. Always, fruit of the Spirit, he is gentle. He is always kind with his people. Never uses that language. Some Christians will ignore folks that have had problems or are falling. Some Christians will criticize, withdraw, shame, dismiss, isolate, slander, spread rumors. We're good at that one. This week, restoring the fallen and caring for burdens. That's what we're going to be talking about. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that you've allowed us time to study your word, the very word of God given to your people that teach us how to live on this side. Holy Spirit, I ask that you'll use these words to teach us to be more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus. May we not respond like us, but may we more respond like the Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, we have all been there, overtaken. The NIV says caught. It actually means surprised by, detected, and that feeling of how did I ever get here? You ever wonder that? How did it ever go this far? How did I ever get here? Verse 1, brethren, talking to us, the church, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We've all been there, overtaken. One man puts it this way. The issue is not to be why was a believer wounded by sin, but how can a believer be restored? That's the question. Because we're all wounded by sin. How can we be restored? We've been given the opportunity that has been birthed in the heart of God. God is a God of restoration. Do you believe that? Amen, yes. He does not hold a grudge. He's not like us, who keeps bringing it up and bringing it up. You know, once your sin is dealt with, how as far as your sins cast away? East is from the west. My sins are as scarlet, now they are white as snow. God volitionally puts them aside, doesn't bring them to mind anymore. Much different than us. You ever have an issue with somebody? You've asked for forgiveness. Forgiveness has been granted. Another issue comes up and it goes right back to, oh, you did this. Uh-uh. That's off limits. In a husband and wife relationship, there's plenty of opportunity to ask for forgiveness. And plenty of opportunity to breach that principle of not bringing up the past. Folks, don't bring up the past. If it's forgiven, it is done with. And as the Christian, for the Christian, we are to forget the past, learn from it, and press on towards the goal. Don't get stuck in the past. God is not a grudge holder, and we should not be either. Just ask the prodigal son. Just ask Peter. When Peter denied Jesus, you don't see Jesus coming at him any way but gentle. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. That whole thing in John. And I'll tell you what, when you're talking about not holding a grudge, and the prodigal and Peter, all you have to do is look in the mirror at yourself. God has not held a grudge against me. I'll tell you, that's a praise the Lord. He is a restorer. Will we be found faithful in this critical ministry of restoration? That's the question. Now, this overtaken, some people think, well, that's just a minor offense. Well, in context, we're still in talking about the works of the flesh in 5:19. I think it involves anything. It could be major, minor, it could be anything. But listen, I think it involves this works of the flesh. 5:19, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy. Isn't that a wonderful list? Any of those things that we can be overtaken by. Any of those things we can be over. It includes all of the stuff. A person can be caught up and surprised by any sin. Suddenly it has a grip on your life. And you're standing there in your life saying, how in the world did it ever get to this? Did you ever wonder that? Did you ever wonder that? I can tell you right now, when you're in a marriage relationship, and all of a sudden you have said something in the flesh, and this thing crescendos, and you have mess all over the place in your house, and you're thinking, how did I ever get to, why did I ever open my mouth on that issue? Hey, I don't know if you've been there. It happens. It will happen. Yeah, suddenly, how in the world did I get to this? A trespass, the word is parapatoma. Parapatoma. And it means a fault or a sin. But listen to this. In the New Testament, it means purposely stepping over the line. Purposely stepping over the line. I want you to think about this. In our depravity, we can unknowingly sin. You know that, don't you? We're so depraved, we're so pitiful that we can unknowingly sin. Okay? That we can agree on that? We can agree on that. Hopefully we can. However, most sins are purposeful. I know what I am doing. I know what I am doing. I'm just going to step over the boundary just a little bit. Isn't that just how it is? I'll just step over just a little bit. And wham, what happens? And what does that trap do? Wham. That's what happens with sin. It has you. Wham. The trap has been snapped. And it can break your heart, folks. It can break your heart. Ever ask yourself this question, why do I so easily miss the mark? I've asked myself that. Why do I so easily go back to that thing? Why do I so easily cave in? I want to give you the answer. I want to give you the answer to that question. Remember, you're in a war. And remember, who is against you? Who is against you? You have the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay? World, the flesh, and the devil. 24/7, you're being bombarded by worldly information. And that worldly information appeals to what part of your being? You think it's your spirit that they're feeding? No, it's the flesh. They exacerbate the flesh. TV, movies, magazines, internet. We are inundated with this stuff. This is the era of communications, folks. This generation is the most bombarded generation that has ever existed. We know something just like this. How many died 15 minutes ago in the Israel-Palestinian conflict? We know that instantly. It isn't a week later on a newsreel that gets blasted in a movie theater like it was in World War II. We are on time with everything. Communication is right there, right in our faces. And it can be used for good, and it can be used for bad. And you can have bad right in front of you instantly. It's a war, 24/7 inputs. Our flesh is still alive and well and wants to be fed. Remember, your flesh is a baby. King baby wants to be fed. Feed me. Take care of me. Pamper me. Burp me. I'm the center of everything. The world panders to the flesh. And of course, the devil's there to just entice the whole thing. And I will tell you this. He will make sure that you have ample opportunity to feed your flesh and to be overtaken in a trespass. He will give you ample opportunity for this. Christians, remember this. The demonic realm's goal is deception and destruction. Deception and destruction. Satan wants you sidelined, overtaken by sin. And when you're sidelined, open, overtaken by sin, you know what the next step is? Self-pity. Oh, woe is me. Woe is me. He has you right where he wants you, out of action. You know, when you wound somebody in combat, it's when you kill somebody, boom, that guy's down. But when you wound somebody, boom, this guy's going to help, this guy's going to help, this guy's going to help, this guy's going to help. you affect a whole bunch of people. And all of those people are taken out of the fray. The enemy wants you off to the side, wounded, occupied, and a lot of other people occupied, instead of being in the war or being in the battle. Useless warrior in the war, that's what he wants you to be. For sure, there will be a time that you will be overtaken. What is the church to do? What is the posture of the body of Christ when someone gets caught up in this? Do we just scoot them out the door, or we do this? You know, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil, you know, that whole thing. Do we just ignore the whole thing? Let's examine this for just a second. We see in verse 1b, the spiritual are the ones who are to restore. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. You who are spiritual, the church may respond. Now listen to this. The church may respond with harsh condemnation under the law. The response will crush the sinner and divide the church. Do you hear that? There's a way to respond to people. And there's oftentimes this exuberance that just crushes the person. That seems to have been what was happening in the churches of Galatia, this person writes. The zealots for the law were merciless to sinners. But Paul wants to show that the occasion of sin is an opportunity for Spirit-led people to display the fruit of the Spirit and bring healing in the midst of the chaos within the church body. Now, it has to be the spiritual. Who are the spiritual? That's the question. Everybody thinks they're the spiritual. I'm the spiritual. I'm the spiritual. We're all the spiritual. Yeah, I'm the spiritual. Well, the answer to that question is those who have yielded to the process of being conformed to the likeness of Christ. Those are the spiritual. Those who are walking in the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Those whose character has changed, and you are observing the character change in their life. It's observable. It's not some mystery. It's not some mystery. They're starting to have the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, etc. of the Spirit. These are the spiritual ones. And I want to caution you. When you're in the fray, and if you've been in Christianity any period of time, you've been in a church fray. Okay? The enemy is very good at stirring up the pot with Christians, making a mess of the church. So you've been in a church fray. Listen to this. The spiritual are the ones to restore. Oftentimes, the spiritual are not the leaders. Do you hear me? Because they're in the midst of stirring up the pot. And what happens to you when you're in the midst of stirring up the pot, okay? Sometimes your little Doberman hair goes up, and whenever you see this go up, you're in the flesh. You're in the flesh. Whenever you start screaming and yelling, you're in the flesh. When you ever start pointing and accusing, you're in the flesh. And the spiritual leaders are in the midst of this thing. They might not be the person to do the restoration. They might not be the right person. Hard, harsh, super spiritual, judgmental, folks, that's the flesh. It's a spirit of gentleness, which again is the fruit, a character change. You want to identify the person in the body with this characteristic of gentleness to get people back on track, to facilitate healing and restoration. Now, the question that has to be asked is this. Does this mean that sin is not addressed in the church? That we just pat everybody on the head and say you're okay and that sort of thing. No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. And I will tell you that it's a matter of the heart. When you say that someone has caught in a trespass, has been overtaken, caught, that's a whole lot different than somebody who is volitionally, purposefully going into this thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 had a great example that Paul gave of people in the church that were ignoring blatant sin within the body of Christ. It says this, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. He's appalled within the body of Christ. And such sexual immorality has not even been named among the Gentiles that a man has his father's wife. And you know what he did? Paul addressed this head on. And he did it for a very specific reason, because this was obvious within the body and people were ignoring it. They were ignoring it. In verse 4, this is what he did. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, corporate, this is a corporate issue, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Leaven is a picture of sin. A little sin in the body affects the whole body, particularly if it's condoned, it's ignored, and it's not dealt with. And it's right in your face. Okay? Now listen to this. This guy was openly flaunting sin. He knew that everyone else knew what he was doing, that he was sleeping with his father's wife. He knew that everyone else knew, and he didn't care one lick about it. He didn't care. It was open sin. There was no check. There was no remorse. And worse yet, the leadership did what? They were ignoring it. No, you're not to do that. Paul corrected them all, didn't he? He said, hand them over to Satan. Hand them over so that they can be brutalized and maybe come back. And later on, we know in Corinthians, we believe in Corinthians, that person was restored. He repented of his sin and restored. Back to our Galatians text. If you're going to be in the business of restoring people, watch yourself. 1C, watch yourself. In gentleness, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Those who are spiritual, those who restore, have a caution. Watch yourself, lest you be tempted. Lest you are solicited to engage in the sin that you are intervening on. That's what he's talking about here. You who try to restore may be tempted to tempted yourself and fall. Beware. Danger, danger. Those who think I have it all together, danger. Danger. Be careful. Thinking that I'll never fall. I'm past this. I'm the mature one. I don't have a problem. Be careful. With this in mind, being careful, thinking that you can do this on your own, remember, there's an illustration here I want to give you. One of the first jokes of the age of automation describes a plane load of people soon after takeoff. A voice comes on the plane's intercom, "Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen." Common thing that happens on a plane. "Welcome aboard. We're climbing to cruising altitude of 39,000 feet. It's all smooth and we're sailing on. All the plane systems are working perfectly and we expect to land in our destination on time." This is a fully automated plane. There's no pilot. There's no co-pilot. It's just the computer, and it's a tested computer. It's perfect. It's wonderful. It's working perfectly. Don't worry about anything. Everything is guided and monitored by this master computer. We want you to sit back, relax, enjoy the flight. Nothing can go wrong. Go wrong, go wrong, go wrong, go wrong, go wrong. Do not put your trust in man and his abilities, not even your own. As you well know, we may fail, 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 fail. Place your trust in Jesus, for he never fails, folks. Put your trust in Jesus. Do not be arrogant. Lean on Christ and his power, not you, as you intervene in this situation as the spiritual person. Verse 2. Sometimes the load is too heavy. We are to help our brothers and our sisters. You ever feel that? You ever feel like life is just caving in on you? That the weight is heavy and you're just bent over and you can hardly take another step, and lo and behold, when you're walking like this and the load is dragging you down, isn't that the time you get the next wonderful phone call of some other issue? Boom, 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 boom. And you can't hardly move. And you reach a place of paralysis. Paralysis. Verse 2. bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There are times, folks, when life can be overwhelming, when the load is heavy and we are bent over, boom, boom, bent over, harder and harder and harder, and it just gets overwhelming. We need to be lifted up, and to bear one's burdens means to lift up, carry. Now, isn't it wonderful when you have a pack on your back? Okay, when I was with the Marines, I used to carry this big pack because I like to have all kinds of stuff. I like to have all my stuff with me. And I was actually strong then, so I could carry the pack. And but sometimes we get a little heavy. So I appreciated if somebody would take some ammo or take something from me. Help lighten the load. That's what we need from time to time. Now, question is, how do we really lighten the load? Because there's all kinds of people that need help. And this is the traditional thing. Oh, yeah, you're having a problem there. Gosh, I'm praying for you. You ever hear that one? I'm praying for you. Seriously. Now, I think that prayer is very important in this process. But it is not the only thing that we are to do. We are to actually get involved. Have the courage to get involved. Now, getting involved will always take time and effort. And it'll always involve a little bit of discomfort, okay? You know, body life is a caring life. We're in the body together to care for one another together. Everyone, folks, needs compassion. People who can empathize, bend down, and help you with the load. People that have been down that road are usually the ones that are the best helpers. Everyone needs to know that I'm not alone, that I'm not crazy, that I'm not weak, that the burden is just too heavy. We need to know that. And we are to fulfill. Now, when you talk about, it talks about the law of Christ. And so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is a law of love. And a law of love means I'm getting involved with you. To love our neighbors as ourselves. You know, Jesus gave a new command. In John 13:34, dear friends, a new command I give you, love one another. In this way, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another, if you get involved with one another. Love gets involved. Love helps. Love helps to carry the load. Very important process. Now, verse 3, there's a caution to the prideful because it's within us, folks. Pride is a problem. It can happen with a burden. When I'm helping somebody with a burden, I might think that I'm the most wonderful thing in the world. I've come by your side, and by the way, I want everyone to know that I have helped you. Be careful. Caution with pride. For anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Caution. Pride doesn't necessarily mean that I'm better than you. Pride simply says I'm more important than you are. I am more important than you. Biblical humility tells us that other people are more important than ourselves. Let me care about your burdens and your needs. But folks, there's another kind of pride that can happen. And it happens in those that need the burden lifted. You ever run into these people? You ran into me. So I'm one of these guys. Heavy load. Knees are bow-legged. I'm already bow-legged, but now they're really bow-legged under the weight. Okay, I'm bending down, heavy load. And you say, hey, Rick, can I give you a hand? And what do I say? I got it. Pride is the great deceiver. And folks can be prideful that are carrying the load, saying, I don't need your help because I'm strong enough. Folks, there's time when every one of us needs help. Pride will not admit a need. Many prideful people refuse help. It's just that simple. Verse 4, beware of your motives. Beware of your motives. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Am I helping with a burden to be noticed Is that why I'm helping? Everybody look at me. I'm doing this. Happens. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. Remember, pride seeps out of us. Ever think that you're really important? Ever think that you can't be replaced? Listen to this poem by Dudley Dennison. Sometimes when you're feeling important, sometime when your ego's way up, sometimes when you take it for granted that you are the prize-winning pup, sometime when you feel that your absence would leave an unfillable hole, just follow these simple instructions and see how it humbles your soul. Take a bucket and fill it with water. Put your hand in it up to your wrist. Now pull it out fast, and the hole that remains is the measure of how you'll be missed. You splash all you please as you enter. Stir up the water galore. But stop, you'll find in a minute, it's back where it was before. We are so important. You know, you're going to pass from this earth. You're going to take your last breath. And guess what? Life goes on. And then that immediate generation feels the pain and the discomfort of the separation from death, don't they? But in 20 years, 30 years, as another generation comes up, who remembers great-grandpa? Who remembers great Uncle Freddie or whoever that is? They're gone. We think we're so important. We think we're so important. We are not the center of the universe. God calls you to a specific work, folks. He calls you to help with a burden. He doesn't call everyone to help with every burden. Certain people are specifically, uniquely gifted to help with a burden. Well, let me give you an example. If you have a burden, let's say your load has been getting heavy, you have car trouble, and you come and ask me for help with the car trouble, I can guarantee you that you've come to the wrong burden bearer for the car trouble. I cannot help you with that. You have to go to the guy that actually knows what he's doing with that. Let that person, so you don't have to jump into everything. But where God impresses upon your heart, don't be afraid to get involved and to help out where you can. You are uniquely equipped to help out in a specific area. He has uniquely equipped you, given you certain experiences that allow you to be the burden lifter in that situation. If I come to you, your burden's just going to get heavier. I mean, by the way, I can unscrew the wrong screw, and now that's broke more. So you wouldn't call me. And that's just an example. Go to where you can actually help lift the burden. I can rejoice in what I have done when I have done it for Christ's approval, not man's. I can rejoice in Christ's approval, not man's. I'm doing it for His honor and His glory. And you know what? When you get to the judgment seat of Christ post-salvation, when it's done for those motives, gold, silver, precious stones. When you've done it for everybody to see, hey, by the way, I've got my toolbox here and I'm going over to help Rick. I'm going to be helping him. Okay? You've just received your reward. Wood, hay, stubble. Okay? Right motives. Right motives. It all goes back to verse 1. The spiritual are to restore the right reason, the right motive, the right results, the right time, the right person, with the right heart. That's what we're looking for. And finally, verse 5, in this life, we all have our own load. Seems like a contradiction here, doesn't it? We are to carry other people's load, but we have our own load. Let's see if we can elucidate, make this a little clearer. For each one shall bear his own load. Now, what is he talking about here? He's talking about the routine obligations that each one of us has as members of the body of Christ, as human beings on this earth. The routine obligations of our life, our ministry calling. Your burdens, your issues, your stuff. You are, listen to this, you are to carry what you are supposed to carry and what you are equipped to carry. You are responsible to God for the daily stuff that you are to carry. Not to be presuming on everybody else to carry that load for you. There's a certain load that we carry on our own. Let me give you an example. We all have to go to work. We do. We actually have to go to work. Part of the curse. Every time you're going to work and it's miserable and it's nasty and just go right back to Genesis, thorns and thistles. I go into work, I see the mess at work, thorns and thistles. This is part of the deal. Every time I go up to OB, I go, hey, too bad. Part of the curse, ladies. Pain in childbirth. I don't actually say that, but I am there to help relieve you of this curse. And then they get their epidural. So, hey, your work. How about everybody has bills? Everybody has stuff, folks. Everybody has people that nag at them. Everybody. Everybody. You're not the only one. You're not the only one. Everybody has family stuff that goes on. You'll be judged post-salvation for how you handled life burdens. Did you bear up or did you whine? Too hard. Did you whimper? What did God think of the people, the Jewish nation in the desert when they murmured? He hates murmuring. He doesn't like his people to whine, complain, and murmur when he has provided everything for them. See, in the desert, they didn't want the manna. When manna first came, and it fell on the ground, the reason it's called manna because it, you know what manna means. What is it? What is that? I can't believe it. What is that? And then they tasted it, and it was sweet, and it was great. But when you have manna in the morning, manna in the evening, manna at supper time, that gets a little old, doesn't it? So then they started whining, and then he gave them quail. And then they whined some more. This is a whining group of people. God provided for them, and he's providing for us. God promises to meet your needs, not your wants, folks. And I have to remember that as well as we all do. God dislikes murmuring. Each shall bear his own load. And he's actually taking this somewhat back to the judgment seat of Christ. Each shall bear his own load. Paul speaks of our final accountability before God. Our final accountability before God at the Bema Seat Judgment, we will give an account of our lives and how we handled life's issues and life's stresses. Now, as in conclusion, some things to think about. Some things to think about. When someone falls, and buddy, it could be you sometime. It could be us. When someone falls, the goal is restoration, not condemnation. When you have someone that is hurt and wounded, it is not the time to put your foot on their neck and just give them a little on their throat. Okay, it's not the time to kick them in the ribs when they're down. It is time to help carry the burden, to restore them. Those who are spiritual, those that are demonstrating fruit in their lives, are the ones to be the restorers. Number three, for those who have a heavy load, we are to help them. We are to help them. Get involved. And then don't do this, because this is what people do all the time. They wait for someone else to get involved. You ever see that? Oh, yeah, you need helping. We're sitting there and waiting for this guy to get up. We're not getting involved. When he says get involved, don't wait for someone else. If God moves your heart, move. When you help, watch out for pride. It's not about your sacrifice. It's not about you. And then finally, what you did and why you did it will be revealed at the Bema Seat Judgment. It is a place where everything will be uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give an account. Each one of us has an appointment, folks. Now, we're not going to be judged for our sins there. That happened on the cross. But each one of us will be judged what we've done with the Lord Jesus and the gifts he has given us, the talents he has given us, at the Bema Seat Judgment. And at that judgment seat, we will receive rewards or loss of rewards. It is very important what you do on this side post-salvation. Very important. Did you help others with their heavy load? And did you carry your own load? Restoring the fallen, carrying burdens. Brethren, this is what we are to do. And I will finish with this thought. How are you doing? Oh, that hits me right in the heart. Okay, let's pray. Our Father, we are so grateful for this time that you've allowed us to again study the Word of God. It's precious. I pray again, Holy Spirit, that you'll do your work inside of each one of our hearts. Each one of us comes with a different issue, a different thing. This applies to us all differently. But you uniquely apply it to each one of us. Help us to hear your words. Help us to heed your voice. Help us to honor you when you speak to us. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.